John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. So Jesus has been crucified, was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and rose from the grave, and he has revealed himself to be alive to his apostles and some disciples outside of the 12, the 11. And now he shows himself again. He reveals himself again. It says in verse 2, there were together Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus. What does Didymus mean? Twin. And which obviously that means he had a twin. And Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter said to them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, oh, we also go with thee. Now, those are good people, aren't they, that'll go fishing with you. I believe that we wouldn't need nearly as many psychiatrists, psychologists, and other clinical therapists if we just have a good fishing buddy or shopping buddy for those who prefer shopping over fishing. But we just need somebody to be with us to have that companionship, that fellowship, that friendship where we can talk. You know, when you get out on the boat and there's just one other person there and it's somebody you can trust, you can tell them anything. And it's good therapy. And so these guys all went together. I used to go fishing almost every day when I was pastor in Orlando. Had friends in the church. They loved to go fishing and we loved to go fishing. So it all just worked out. And then I thought I ought to get a pontoon boat. I'd get all my buddies on there at once. And before I bought one, I realized it was better just to go with one other person. It's just better because you can talk more freely when there's just one other person there. Of course, now I have a pontoon boat, so I go fishing and I don't talk. All right. But they went fishing. Everybody went fishing. And remember, these guys were going back to the old life. You understand that? They were fishermen before Jesus called them into ministry. And so now Jesus is risen from the grave, but the future is kind of unknown. What's next? Jesus is not walking with us daily as he did for the most recent 3 years. And so now what? And Peter said, well, I'm going back to the old life. I'm going back to business. I got to go back in business for myself, fishing with my family. And everybody else said, well, shoot, that's what we did too. Let's all go. We all go fishing. So they went fishing. And they went forth, verse 3, entered into a ship immediately. I mean, they were in a hurry to get back to the old ways, weren't they? They wanted to go back to the old life now. They went into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. These are fishermen. Anybody ever go fishing and not catch any fish? A bad day of fishing, better than a good day at work? How many of you agree with that? Depends on what you do. But I went fishing, I was telling you about my buddy. We went fishing all the time for a year and didn't catch a fish for a year. And I looked at Cecil, some of y'all met him like a father to me, and I said, if we don't start catching fish, they're going to wonder what we're really doing out here. I wonder if we're really even going to the lake. But we didn't catch any fish, and we were going to all his favorite spots, and we did not catch a fish. But then we finally found a good lake where there were actually some fish in it, and we catch fish every time. But they caught nothing. Understand something. Their skill and their desire meant nothing. Now, fishing is not spiritual, right? We all agree with that. It's not very spiritual, even though it's mentioned all through the Bible. It's not a spiritual matter, but God used it to make a point. And the point being that our hope is in Jesus. Our desire and our skill set are fruitless in ministry without him. It doesn't matter if you've got a great personality and a command of the scripture and the ability to present it in a powerful way. Unless Jesus is in the ministry, it's useless. I don't want to go to church unless Jesus is going to be there. I don't want to preach unless Jesus is going to preach through me. I don't want to be part of a ministry that's all flesh and all skill and all, you know, flesh, all just human. We need God. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our music, in our worship, in our prayer, in our Bible time. We need God here. We need his presence. We want to feel his presence and know he's here with us. And it doesn't matter what we used to do, we need Jesus. Ministry is fruitless, no matter how many people show up, unless Jesus is in it. It's not about building a church. We're trying to help people change their lives. And in order to change their lives, they need God who can change their lives. They need the Savior who can change their lives. And you know, the biggest part of that is having God that can wash away our sins and free us from the guilt and the shame of the past. You see, no matter what you've done, the blood of Jesus can wash it from your record. All your sins washed away. Right now, if you'll pray to God and say, God, I know I'm a sinner and I know Jesus died for me, and he rose the third day, I ask you, God, to forgive my sins and save my soul. God, I give my life to you. Wouldn't you be excited to see what God could do with you? Because depending on your flesh, your skill is not going to be enough. We need Jesus. So here they are fishing. Look at the end of verse 3. He said they caught nothing. Professional fishermen, they caught nothing. Those are bad times, aren't they, Eric? He says in verse number 5, it says, Jesus said to them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. Isn't it interesting that Jesus ask them if they have anything of themselves to offer. Do you have anything to offer? Nothing. You got nothing? Nothing. They fished all night. This was their great plan to get their life started again in the old way. And they got nothing. And Jesus asked them, do they have anything? And if you'll look back at Luke chapter 5, and we won't turn there, but we'll find that Jesus was teaching. And the crowd kept getting closer. You see, in Baptist church, everybody likes to sit toward the back. But when Jesus was teaching, everybody was sitting on the front and moving, edging closer and closer until Jesus was edged off of land. And he said, bring that boat over here. And he got on the ship and he stood there and he taught them from the ship in the water, in the harbor there. And then when he was done teaching, he said, hey, let's take the boat out and catch some fish. And Peter said to him, Lord, we've already fished all night, and there ain't no fish in that water. Now, that's the Pahokee translation. What he really says is, we caught nothing. But they caught nothing, and Jesus said, throw the net on the right side of the ship. And Peter said, now, you are a carpenter and a preacher. I'm the fisherman here. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll prove it. I'll go ahead and do it because you told me to. And he threw the net in there, and what happened? So many fish, they couldn't pull it back up in the boat. You see, that's what happens. Sometimes we think we're so smart. God, you're not dealing with this problem. I know what the Bible says, but I'm the one that's going to have to deal with it. So I'm going to do it my way. And Jesus said, no, do it the right way. But you're not here. How can that preacher tell me how to live my life? He doesn't know what I'm going through in my life. Why don't you do it this way? Why don't you say, I'm going to do it your way and prove you wrong? You ever tried that and said, ooh, they were right? God's always right. His word always works. His way is always best. So I know that you're smart, and I know you've been there, and I know that you've done that. But would you just trust God and just see what happens when God tells you to do something and you obey it? Well, they've been fishing all night and they caught nothing. And Jesus says, cast the net on the right side of the ship, verse 6. Huh. You know what happened? John said, Peter, yeah, remember this happening ever before? Peter says, vaguely familiar. John said, that's the Lord over there on the shore of Galilee. Well, Peter jumped in the water and swam to shore. He swam to shore, and there was Jesus. What was Jesus doing? He's cooking fish. He didn't need their fish. Understand something. Now, we don't pass the plate around here. We have an offering box in the back, and if you want to give an offering, then that's your opportunity. But understand something. We're not going to beg for money. We're not even going to ask for money. Jesus asked them if they had fish, but he didn't need their fish. You know what he was doing? He was giving them an opportunity to be part of what he was doing. And they didn't have anything to offer until they surrendered to his way. And he said, cast the net over there. And they caught a whole bunch. In fact, they even counted them, said there was 153. And they were big fish. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to catch fish, I'd rather catch big fish. It just breaks my heart to have to throw them back in the water because they're too small. They count 153. And Jesus was already cooking fish when they got to the shore. He didn't need their fish, but he gave them a chance to be part of it. In fact, the Bible says that they finally had to get another boat to get back to the shore. And then Jesus said, well, give me your fish. Go ahead and bring your fish up here too. And Peter went out there and he pulled that net up and they had a bigger fish dinner. And you know what it says? It says Jesus gave it to them. Look at what it says in verse number 12. Jesus said, come and dine. And none of the disciples dare ask him, who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. And Jesus cometh and taketh bread. Did they have any bread? Where'd that bread come from? The bread of life. And he giveth them and fish. He gave them fish sandwiches for breakfast. Now, I know that doesn't sound like Florida, but if you go over there, they still eat that kind of stuff for breakfast. Fish and bread and all that. You have a fish sandwich for breakfast? Oh, amen. Always good. Catfish or mullet? So Jesus was still serving them. Look at this. Jesus has been crucified, risen, and now he's come back. He ascended to the Father. He came back and he's ministered to them for this period of time, and he's still serving them. What did he do the night before he was crucified? He washed their feet. Now he's serving them breakfast. Do we understand that the point of Christianity, that the point of the church is to serve others? To point them to Jesus so they have a Savior, but then to serve one another, to help one another, to surrender ourselves as servants to one another? That's what shows Christ. He served them breakfast. And then after they were eating breakfast, after they were done, they were sitting there and Jesus looked at Peter and he asked him a pointed question in verse 15. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? We can look back to Mark chapter 14, and it's probably the best explanation of what's happened here. But Jesus said, as he's before the crucifixion, he said, all of you are going to be offended by me this night. And they were trying to figure out, what's he talking about? And Peter piped up and made this statement. He said, although all will be offended, yet not I. In other words, Jesus, you're probably right about these other guys, but not me. Oh, I'm going to be faithful to the end. I'll die with you if that's what it takes. And remember that when Jesus was being arrested, Peter pulled the sword. He was ready to fight. He was ready to fight to the death. And Jesus said, put the sword away. That's not what we're going to do. And that may have shaken Peter's soul a bit, so he wasn't sure what to do. I don't know. But I can tell you that he was confident that night that he would love Jesus more than anybody else. He was confident of that. You may believe that you love Jesus and you serve Jesus better than anybody else. Okay, that's fine. I hope you love God that much. But don't compare yourself to others by what they do and how they live. We don't know what's in other people's hearts. Do you love me more than they do? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He left that other part out there, didn't he? And Jesus says, feed my lambs. He said a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, feed my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved. It hurt him. Because he had said to him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Why three times? Why did Jesus ask him that three times? Because somebody said to Peter in the courtyard, he said, you're one of those apostles, aren't you? No, not me. You were with him. I don't know the man. He said, your dialect betrays you. You're a Galilean. And he says, I am not. And he cussed. For those of you who cuss, just remember this. That's the one instance in the Bible where it says that somebody cussed, and the point of cussing was to prove they weren't a Christian. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. That was the whole point of cussing. It was the whole point was to prove he wasn't a Christian. And it's become all too common. I'm trying to remember where I was the other day, and somebody was just using those words. I'm not talking about faith either. And then he told me about how he was working in the church and the name of the church that he was a part of doing hurricane recovery. Oh, your language betrays you. Look, again, I'm not saying he's not a Christian. I'm not saying he's not saved. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is we don't have to talk that way. God's people, we ought to have more discipline over our tongue. And so get that out of your vocabulary, please. You still go to heaven? I don't think you'll cuss in heaven. I don't believe you will. And I know it's just become way too common and acceptable among Christians. My children will not hear me use that language, nor anybody else. I don't use it. I remember one time one of the fire captains was talking about, we were out doing some wilderness work, and he said, well, tripping over those roots will make you cuss. And I looked at him, and he said, okay, maybe not you. I'll say that in pride. I'm saying to you guys, the reason Peter cussed was to prove he was not a Christian, for what it's worth. But he says, feed my sheep. Three times, there were three denials, now three affirmations of love. But what was he saying? Feed my sheep. What does that mean? Feed my sheep. To shepherd, that's what it means. It was more to it than just food. It was to be a shepherd. Now, again, are we talking about the pastor? Yes, we are. Are we talking about the church? Yes, we are. Are we talking about everybody that's a believer? Yes, we are. So for Jesus to say to us, as he said to Peter, feed my sheep, what's he telling us to do? Well, he's telling us to watch them. You know, a shepherd has to watch the sheep and monitor them and make sure they don't run off and make sure they don't go where the enemies are, where the snakes are, eat the wrong kind of food or the forage of the land. He has to make sure that they're doing what they should do, so he has to watch after them. That's the role of a shepherd. And he has to notice when something is wrong. Maybe he's looking at all his flock and one of them comes around and he's got a little limp or his head's twisted just a certain way and he says, something's wrong with that lamb. He's sick. Something's wrong. We need to do that. We walk by at the end of service and I stand there and I shake hands and say just a few words. I know there's a lot of people trying to get out at one time and so we can't have a full conversation, but I try to connect. I try to have a conversation enough to say, hey, I love you and you matter to me, and to look you in the eye and say, is everything okay? I can tell standing up here already, looking out, I can tell there are some people in here that have a struggle that I'm not aware of. You're struggling with something and maybe you'll share it. Maybe you won't. But I want you to know it matters to me. And I love you. And I'll be praying about it even if you don't tell me what's going on. But the role of the shepherd is to watch the sheep and make sure that he recognizes those subtle differences. Something's a little off. Pay attention to that. Not just my role as a pastor, but your role as a Christian among your friends and your family. And you're watching them and you say, hey, something's wrong. Well, as a Christian, we need to catch on to that. And say to them, go to them. Maybe that's the opportunity for you to say to them, oh, Jesus is ready to change your life. Maybe. Maybe that's the opportunity. Well, he provides care, instills confidence and security. The role of the shepherd is to bring a sense of confidence. You agree with that? People say animals have great instincts and they could tell when you're afraid. Right? If you come along and there's a dog and he senses the fear, he's going to come after you. Well, they say, I'm not a dog expert, but if you stand your ground and bark back, right? Stand your ground and show, make yourself big and strong. Well, see, that confidence that the sheep have because the shepherd is okay. Hey, mom and dad, your tone of voice, your level of screeching, your kids pick up on that. You have to be calm. You have to be collected. You have to have control. But when you show that you're out of control, what do you think that's going to do for the children? When you show that you're out of control, how do you think that's going to affect the people that are around you? But when you have a sense of control. Now look, let me tell you something. If you see me running, you better run. Or get the guy that's after me. Something. I'm not doing it for exercise, I guarantee it. But that's the leadership. If the sheep see the shepherd running, they get scared. But as long as the sheep see that the shepherd is confident, they've got confidence. They feel secure. And it's the same thing with us. When the world has gone upside down, and it has, the best thing we can do is maintain our wits, stay balanced, calm and collected. We got to deal with whatever the outcome is anyway, and losing our mind over it's not going to change it. They need to see the confidence in us. Feed my sheep. Show them confidence and instill safety and security and give them comfort. And plan ahead and protect them and nurture them. Fight their enemies. You know, we always see that shepherd with that hook, that cane with the hook on it. What was that used for? Well, the hook on the end is used to pull that lamb back away from danger. Maybe it's the edge of a cliff or something. It's also, he'd have a slingshot. And he'd use that slingshot. He could put a rock in there and he could throw that rock and hit a stone. That stone, when it would crack, those sheep would run away from it. But he could also use that to kill snakes and such as that. That cane to use to kill snakes. The Lord is my shepherd, he said, right? Thy rod and thy staff. That's the staff. And that rod he had used to hit wolves or coyotes or lions. They had lions in Israel in those days. Our job as the shepherds is to fight off the enemy. Guys, there's a lot going on in the world. I'm sure you have opinions, and some people say those are political opinions and they don't belong in church. Well, let me tell you something. A lot of it's not political. A lot of it's black and white and right and wrong. And the church has to have a voice, and we as Christians have to have a voice and take a stand. There are some issues that are on the ballot that are just political, but some are not just a matter of politics. Some are biblical in their expression, and that especially particularly against abortion. And so you can like that or don't like it and say it doesn't belong in church. Well, the Bible says thou shalt not kill. That didn't start when politics came around. The shepherd, the sheep, feed my sheep. Look at what he says in verse 19. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith to him, follow me. So Jesus says to Simon Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And he says, first of all, and most importantly, follow me. You need to follow me. Our number one job as believers is to make sure we have our eyes on the Savior. Our heart set on heaven, on God. We need to make sure that we're looking to him. He said, follow me. I'll end with the end of this chapter just ends in a kind of a funny way because it just shows how human Simon and we are. Jesus says, follow me. Peter looks over and he sees John the beloved, John, the author of this book. Peter says, what about him? Jesus said, why does it matter? What if he stays around until I come back? What does that have to do with you? You follow me. Guys, it doesn't matter to you what anybody else is doing. If they're out, if they're singing in the choir or playing the music or they're preaching or teaching or doing all the evangelism and reaching the homeless and loving the helpless, and it doesn't, if they're doing all those things, that's wonderful. What's that got to do with what God has for you? You do what God has for you. Don't worry about anybody else. Well, I've been going out reaching people every Saturday and nobody wants to go with me. None of your business what anybody else does. But this is in the end of the book of John. Jesus said, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, follow me. And Peter says, well, what about him? Get your eyes off sister so-and-so and brother, who is that? You have a relationship with God. You will stand before God and give an account as a steward for the life that you've been given. Give your life to Jesus. And let him use you so much that you don't have time to pay attention to what anybody else is doing. Because you're so busy serving God. Would you stand? Maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I want to get saved. Would you come down the aisle right now and just say, Pastor, I want to get saved. You can do it where you are. You can pray from where you are, but I'd be glad to pray with you. Maybe something else is on your heart today. Just make sure you take care of it with God. Remember, Jesus has given us an opportunity to be part of what he's doing. Does he need us to do it? No. Jesus said, if these wouldn't praise me, the rocks could cry out. But I'd rather give God my praise and give God my life than to watch him do everything he's doing while I sit on the sideline and complain and criticize. And ask, what's John doing? No. What can I do? What would you have me to do? This is your opportunity to come. Hope you'll be back tonight at 6, Wednesday night at 7. I'm going to ask Brother Andy to dismiss us with prayer.